Hello, I'm Gabriel. I'm lead pastor of Grace Communion Richardson. And I just want to welcome you to our worship stream today. Here at Grace Communion Richardson, we seek to know Jesus and to make him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through community or neighborhood engagements, all out of the compelling love of God in Christ Jesus poured in our hearts. And all through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are welcome to today's stream. If you have any prayer requests, please do not hesitate to send them to us, and we will join you in prayer. We will pray with and for you. I know there's a lot going on in our nation, and as a matter of fact, across the world. There's a lot that we are all dealing with in various ways. The COVID-19 is still with us, seems to be flaring up again with its very difficult ramifications impacting our health. There are some of us who've lost loved ones and friends. It has an impact on our finances, on our jobs. It's having an impact in so many different ways right now. It has an impact on our young people, has an impact on our schooling. And of course, we are going through all of this in addition to whatever issues and challenges we've had before the COVID showed up as families or as individuals or as communities. And now we are in a state of electioneering and its challenges right now. I want to ask this. I want to ask that we pray for and do and speak those things that make for peace. That we be light where there is darkness. That we be purveyors of love where there is hate. That we be protectors of our children and the vulnerable. That we continue to look up to, depend on, and trust in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who loves us, who is with us, and will see us through all of our difficulties and challenges. He has promised, friend, never to leave you or me alone, never to forsake us, never to abandon us. Yes, elections have consequences. But you know what? Jesus is Lord over consequences. And he will see us through. At this stage, I just want to address primarily Grace Communion Richardson members, as well as our supporters and those of you out there who share our values for your generous financial support of our gospel effort. As you know, your financial donations are tax deductible. If you are inclined, feel called, moved to donate and to some financially support our gospel message and efforts, you can see on the screen a number of ways that you can do so. We are grateful for your donations. We thank you and God bless you. Right now, I just want to invite you to join our praise team for a praise song. And then after that, we'll come back for the message for today. Please stay with us. Jesus is calling. Welcome to the message for today. Last week, I shared with you the ministry avenues of hope, faith, and love that drives our congregational vision and mission. In other words, we pursue our vision and mission through the ministry avenues of hope, faith, and love. Today, I want to continue that conversation, that sharing, by focusing on the hope avenue. As I continuously say in these messages, here at Grace Communion Richardson, we seek to live out our mission and vision to know Jesus and to make Him known through worship, through family fellowship, through community or neighborhood engagement by the Spirit's power. And we seek to do this through the ministry avenues of hope, faith, and love. So hope, faith, and love, in a sense, is our discipleship pathway. It is the pathway we use in being discipled and making disciples. It is our relational pathway or relationship building pathway, hope, faith, and love. And today I want to focus on the hope avenue. What is hope? Or better put, within the Christian context that we are discussing this subject, who is hope? Now, the Christian hope is different from the normal usage of the word in everyday language. We say, oh, I hope this, oh, I hope so-and-so will do this, oh, I hope. It's usually a description of a wish more often than not. You know, I hope she likes me, or I hope I will get a pay raise, right? Those usage of hope is not what I am talking about in this Christian context. I want to explain, therefore, what our focus of hope or on hope means, especially within the context of worship. And I'll explain why hope is contextualized in worship very soon. So what is Christian hope? The Christian hope, friend, is a confident, joyful expectation of receiving and experiencing the nature of God and the promises of God revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The Christian hope is a confident and even joyful expectation of receiving and experiencing God's nature and God's promises revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hope is our response to knowing and accepting the nature and promises of God revealed in Jesus. It's important for us to understand that. That's what the Christian hope is about. It is our response to knowing and accepting the nature and the promises of God that He has revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Because all of God's nature, all of God's character, all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. In other words, they are made available to us in Jesus Christ. They flow from Jesus Christ and they are received in Jesus Christ. And as a result, Jesus is our hope. We cannot know God outside of Jesus. We cannot have the promises of God outside of Jesus. And we cannot receive the promises of God outside of Jesus. And that's why earlier when I was describing our values, one of the value I shared is that God is incarnational, God is Trinitarian, and God is response-oriented. This hope that we have is embedded in the response orientation of God, the response-oriented nature of God. Who God is and how God is towards us is revealed in Jesus, and we accept and experience who God is and how God is towards us also in Jesus. We join Jesus in accepting and responding to the nature and promises of God. Outside of Jesus, therefore, there is no hope. That's a bold statement to make, but it is a true statement. For those of us who are followers and image bearers of Jesus, we need to understand that outside of Jesus, there is no hope. The Christian hope that we're talking about does not exist outside of the resurrected King, Jesus Christ. Paul makes a poignant statement about hope in 1 Corinthians 15. But I am not going to go to that scripture today. We're going to begin with some other scriptures as we look at this incredible gift of hope that God gives to us. I said earlier that all of God's nature, all of God's character, all of God's promises are revealed in Jesus Christ, and they are yes in Jesus Christ. In other words, they are available to us. That's what the yes means. In Christ, we receive and experience the nature of God, the character of God, and the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Let me just quickly turn to that scripture, and I'll come back to the main scripture for today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us what I just said about all of God's promises. And I am adding that it's not just his promises, because his promises are based on who he is, on his nature and on his character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is very plain about this truth, this reality, that all of our hope, as it were, is in Jesus as a result of this reality. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, I'm breaking into his discussion of our faith in the fact that God is faithful towards us. He was talking to the church in Macedonia. He was describing their responses to him and to the gospel and so on. In verse 18, he has said that we had not come to you, Paul speaking, we'd not come to you with a schizophrenic approach, a yes or no approach to who God is and what his promises are. He says it's in God, it's yes. God is straightforward. God is steady. God is faithful. God is true. God is who he is. And God is a yes. God is good. God is positive. In verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. Right? He was not a hypocrite. This today and that tomorrow. But in him, that is the Son, it has always been yes, Paul says. Verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, that is through Christ, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So Paul is saying it is because Jesus is the embodiment of the nature and promises of God, so we say Amen when we pray, and we pray through Jesus Christ. We pray through the name of Jesus. We say Amen. Because all of who God is and what he promises us is in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And that is where hope springs from. Hope is knowing who God is and accepting who he is and experiencing who he is. The response to knowing who God is a response of hope. So now I want us to build a little bit more on this understanding of this incredible gift of hope. Because this understanding then tells us, if we know who God is, then we know that we're not alone in this life. If we know who God is, then we know that God loves us because he is love. If we know who God is, then we know that God is not going to leave us in the lurch. If we know who God is, we know that God values us, and there's no point in us having a sense of self that is worthless. If we know who God is, then we know that God is the glorious one, and he's the one who gives value. So we will not have an arrogance and narcissism or egotism. That is against the knowledge of who God is and who God has made us to be. So when we know who God is and we accept who God is and the promises that he makes, then we have hope. And that hope is our response to that knowledge of who God is and how God is towards us. In Luke chapter 15, I'm going to use a story that some of you may be very much well aware of, but may not be aware of it within the context of hope. In Luke chapter 15, it is popularly understood by those who are familiar with the Bible as a place of the parable, the story of the prodigal son. Some actually refer to it as the story of the prodigal father. Luke chapter 15. But this chapter of Luke is actually also a series of stories or parables that Jesus tells to illustrate who God is and our response to who God is in hope. God tells these stories, that is Jesus, tells these stories to illuminate who God is and how we respond in hope to who God is. Remember, I said earlier, hope really is our response to the understanding of who God is, His nature, His character, and His promises. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law murmured, they complained, saying, "This man," that is Jesus, "welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's a no-no. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be welcoming sinners. You shouldn't be having fellowship with sinners. You shouldn't be hobnobbing with sinners. People who are less in our view in society, if you say you are a teacher. Also, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were complaining about. So, this is important for us to remember. This is the context for the various parables that Jesus gives. This is what the parables, the stories, are in response to. So you have here the teachers of the law and the Pharisees know it is not good for someone who claims to be of God to have relationships with sinners and tax collectors, with people who are undesirable, with people who have problems, with people who have faults, with people who are struggling. And now we have Jesus responding to this sentiment, this understanding that they have. And he responds with, first, the parable of the lost sheep. I actually call them the parable of the found sheep, the parable of the found coin. Because the emphasis is not that they were lost, but the emphasis is that they were found, and the effort that went into finding them, whether the sheep or the coin, and even the son. So I typically call these the parable not of the lost coin, but of the found coin, and the parable of the found sheep, and the parable of the found son. Another way of looking at these stories or parables is to call them the parables of hope. And I will explain in a minute why I say that. So Jesus then gives the parable of the lost sheep in beginning from verses 3. So then Jesus told them this parable. Then he goes into, and I'm not going to read all of this because Luke 15 is a long chapter. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, take the time to read all of it yourself. I'm going to just hit the highlights in explaining each of these parables. So Jesus starts with the parable of the lost sheep. And basically what he is saying here is that he, God, values the sinner. Let me repeat that. The parables of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and of the lost and found son are saying that God values you. God values the person who knows they are lost. God values the person who knows they have problems. God values the person who knows they need help. God values the person who knows that they are drowning. God values the person who knows that they need support and encouragement. That's what these parables are saying. Another thing the parables are saying is that because God values you, because God values me, God rejoices in us. So the fact that God values you and me reveals the nature of God, that God values. God has a nature that values others, that values his creation. We need to remember that. Because again, hope is that response to our understanding of who God is. God values you, friend. It doesn't matter what it is your problems may be. God values you. And because God values you, not only does he go out of the way to look for you, like in the parable of the sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes after that one. It is because God values all of his people and he is willing to go for one. One is not insignificant to him. And not only does he go out to look for you, he welcomes you. He not only values us, he not only welcomes us, but he rejoices in us as well. He throws a party when the sheep is found, and he throws a party, so to speak, when the coin is found. Now, you will notice that that is somewhat unconventional. Typically, people don't throw a party when they find a lost coin. And typically, people may not throw a party when they find a lost sheep. But in all of the three parables, there's rejoicing, there's celebration. And again, that describes the truth, friend, that hope involves celebrating the truth of who God is and what he does for us. Celebration is part and parcel of hope, and celebration is part and parcel of worship. And I'll get to the worship part in a minute. So we see here verses 1 through verse 10 describing the stories of the lost sheep and found, the story of the lost coin and found, the celebration that ensues, and that is in contrast to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law writing off people. God says, I do not write off anybody. I value you. I look for you. I will seek you. You know, it reminds us of the song. And I welcome you. And I rejoice and celebrate in you, with you, for you. And then we come to verse 11, and we have here then the story of the prodigal son. Again, I'm not going to read all of this because it's a long story and I want you to spend time on it yourself at your own convenience. But in this story, the same elements are there as are in the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The element of God valuing, the element of God seeking us out, looking for us because he values us. The element of God welcoming us because he values us. And the element of celebration because he values us. And the common thread of all of these stories, so for us, our response to it is what? Is hope. Hope that if this is who God is, then I am okay in his hands. If this is how God is, then it's going to be all right. So In verse 11, Jesus continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" So God, again, a revelation of the nature of God. He divided his property between the two sons, the younger and the older. This tells us, again, this story is a parable, it's a metaphor explaining who God is and explaining what our response is supposed to be towards each other, as opposed to the response of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It is the response of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to their fellow human beings that has occasioned these stories that God, Jesus, is giving to us. Let's not forget that. So these stories Jesus tells is revealing the nature of God and the response we should have as a result. And one of the things that, one of the aspects of God's nature that is revealed here is God's nature of providing freedom. God is the one who gives us the free moral agency. God is the one who gives us the freedom to choose whether we'll accept his terms or not, where we will go. God calls us to freedom. And so he divided his property between them. He gave the sons the freedom to do with what he gives to them. So God gives us the freedom to do what he gives us. The properties that is being described here are the various gifts and talents that God gives to us. God shares with us what he has, and he gives us the freedom in how we use these talents, these gifts, this property that he's given to us. He owns them. He gives to us. And he gives us the freedom in how we're using it. He tells us how to use it, but he gives us the freedom whether we're going to use it the way he asks us to use it or not. He gives us that freedom. And the younger one took that freedom and went and did what he wanted to do. I'm not going to go into all of the story. The bottom line is that he squandered the property, found himself in dire need, and he was hungry, didn't even know how to feed himself. And then we are told in verse 17, when he, the younger son, came to his senses, that's an interesting phrase, he came to his senses. That suggests a restoration of what is known, right? He came to his senses, and how do we know this? He says, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He came to his senses. This truth has been there all along is the point. The truth that the Father is a giving God. The Father is one who gives, who nurtures, who provides, has always been there. But somehow this son has forgotten. Somehow this truth has been buried by other things in the son's mind, in his senses. His senses have been warped and corrupted by other things. So somehow he came back to this understanding of who his father is and how his father is. He says, "So what am I doing here? Instead of working for somebody for starvation, I could work for my father. He would hopefully hire me, and I don't even have to be his son. I'll just be one of his workers. He takes care of his workers very well. What am I doing here?" He was reminded of who his father is. And so he decided to go home. And this is verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. He went back on a journey going back to his father. And continuing verse 20, he said, but while he was still a long way off. Remember that. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And how is that possible? Well, it's only possible because the father is what? Looking out for him. He was looking out for the return of his son. The father was seeking the return of his son. The father had not written off his son. God does not write you off, friend. That is the source of hope that we have. See, hope is that reminder that you are not written off, that the situation is not written off, that the situation is not untenable, that the situation is not impossible, that there is victory possible, that there is a way out possible, that it's going to get better somehow. That's hope. And this hope is based on our knowing, our understanding, the nature and the promises of God. And our response to that knowing is hope. And this response leads to worship. So that no matter what it is that's going on that is terrible, we can worship God in hope that the good God, that the loving Father, that the providing and protecting Father, that the healing Father has got it. And we worship in prayer. We worship in praise. We worship in acknowledgement. We worship in adoration. We worship the nature, the character, and the promises of God. And these parables are reminding us of that. So while he was still a long way off, the father was looking out for the return of his son. He was seeking the return of his son. And when he saw him while he was still coming, he's not even reached home yet, he went and met him out there. These have implications for us as Grace Communion Richardson in how we organize worship, in how we welcome others, in how we meet people from the parking lot to the sanctuary and beyond. Because the Father is like that. The Father is not like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are saying, why are you spending time with sinners and tax collectors? Jesus is saying, I run out to meet sinners and tax collectors. I invite them over into my Father's house, into my home, and we have a party. We celebrate, we rejoice, because you have value. I have placed value on you because of my love for you. Friends, we do not have any value outside of the love that God has for us. Our sense of worth, our sense of value flows from the love of God, benevolence of God, goodness of God, the nature of God, the character of God. And we celebrate that in worship. And that celebration, that worship, is an expression of hope. And so we say the ministry avenue for worship is hope. If you don't have hope, there's no point in worship, right? If you do not have hope, there is no point to worship. Why are you worshiping? But because we have hope, we worship. And we worship because we are in a knowing relationship with God, who reveals his nature, his character, and his promises to us in Christ Jesus. So our worship banner is Jesus. He's the one we proclaim. He's the one we join. He's the one we participate in the nature, character, and promises of God. And the parable of the prodigal son is reminding us of that. God seek out for us. God welcomes out beyond the gate, beyond the walls,
and brings us into the walls. And then he threw a party, verse 22. He said, he cut off what the son was saying. Oh, I know I've sinned against heaven and so on and so forth. I don't even need to be your son. He just, look, you do not understand what's going on here, he tells his son. It's not about you. It's about who I am. It's not about you, folks. It's not about me. It's about who God is and how God decides and intends to embrace us with all our faults and our weaknesses and our limitations in His Son. This is what the parable is reminding us of. This is what the older brother needed to be reminded of. We are, as Christians, more often than not, in this position of the older brother. And it is very similar to the Pharisee and the teacher of the law. We feel like, why is it that we have been serving God all this time, but, you know, we don't seem to have this and that and the other, and someone is just, you know, welcome with celebration. Well, this parable reminds us that it's not about us. It's not about the person who is being welcomed with celebration. It's about the one who is throwing the party. It's about the one who welcomes everybody into his home and into his party. God is revealing who he is. He is faithful. He is constant. He is love and he is good towards everybody. And that love and goodness of God is equitable, but not equal. Now, I'm going to let you chew on that for some time. God's goodness and love is equitable towards everyone, but not equal, because we have different needs. The equality is not considered sameness. And that's why there's diversity in the creation of God as well. But there is equity in the nature of God. So the father says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his father and sandals on his feet. Again, this is not about condoning the stupidity of the young son. It is about revealing the nature of love and goodness of the father, who welcomes us even when we are stupid, who welcomes us even when we are in a mess, who welcomes us even when we are above. We are drowning it. It's above us. He welcomes us. He shows his love. He shows his value that he's placed on us. Not because of us, friends. That's the point. But because of him. The other thing that these parables have in common is that they showcase, each of them, that the story is not about the sheep. The story is not about the coin. The story is not about the son, both sons. The story is about God and how we should respond to God. That's what these stories are about. So the son, who is older, was not happy. And again, in verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in and join the party. So what did the father do? Did the father say, oh, okay, forget it. If you don't want to come to the party, that's your loss. We're going to have fun here. No. The father again went outside the walls and met his son. Just as he went out to meet the prodigal younger son, he went out to meet the son who's been with him all along. God is the going out God, seeking us out, welcoming us, celebrating with us, because he places value on us. He has decided to place value on us. Why? Because he loves us. We're going to talk some more about this next time. How this translates in practical living terms when it comes to worship. But hope is the ministry avenue for worship, because we are in a knowing relationship of who God is, his nature, his character, and his promises revealed in Jesus. And our response to him is worship. And that response is practical. Just as Luke 15 shows us that God welcomes us and values us, so in worship we welcome and we value. First, we value God. He is the one from whom the concept and the understanding of value comes from. And we value God as a result, because he's worthy. And then we understand that same value for one another as a result of God's value on each and every one of us. At Grace Communion Richardson, corporate worship is our outward proclamation or testimony of the hope we share together in Jesus. We don't do worship alone. We join Jesus in that worship, and we include others. We welcome others, our young people, our guests, and others in our sphere of influence. We welcome them into this hope expression, pointing others to the true God revealed in Jesus, the true hope who is Jesus. So hope is the ministry avenue that we engage in for worship. Next time, I'm going to continue on this, and I'm going to share the fact that this hope is what keeps us going, not only as congregations, but as individuals in the various trials and tribulations, various challenges and difficulties that we face. Whether they are challenges of health, whether they are challenges of relationships, whether they are challenges of jobs, whether they are challenges of neighbor, of co-worker, whether they are challenges in school, whatever the challenges may be, hope keeps us going. Hope is an amazing and powerful gift that God has given us to weather the storms of this life, with the understanding that God's care for us goes beyond this life, into a life beyond this life. And so we keep going with this hope. So now the question is, do you have hope? Especially during these difficult, trying, and uncertain times. Do you have hope? Do you have a relational knowledge of the nature and character and promises of God that you accept, that you are receiving, that you are experiencing, that keeps you going in Jesus? Do you have confidence and joyful expectation in Jesus that he's got your back, that he values you, that he is seeking you and welcoming you and rejoicing in you, like we read in Luke chapter 15? Do you have that hope? That God's promises and plans for you are all yes in Jesus Christ. Do you want to join others who have this hope and worship in response to this understanding of who God is and how he is towards you, the goodness of God? I pray you do, friend. We need this hope more than ever in these trying times. We need this understanding more than ever of who God is and how he is, for how good God is, and how sovereign he is over all the issues that we grapple with. Reach out to Jesus, friend, if you do not. Reach out to others who have experienced this and are walking in the light of this. Other believers who will help you on this journey. You do not have to do this life alone. God did not intend for you to do that. And the stories of the prodigal son tells us that. That's the other thing about that series of stories. God is always inviting others to join in. The finder of the sheep invites others to rejoice. The finder of the coin invites others to rejoice. The finder of the son invites others to enjoy. God does not intend for us to do life alone. He wants us to be better together, helping each other, supporting each other, encouraging each other, holding each other accountable, complementing each other, growing each other into his image bearers that he's created us to be. So you don't have to do this life alone, friend. And you certainly do not have to do this life without hope. I look forward to seeing you next time as I share more about hope, how it is such an amazing gift that God has given to us, and how it impacts our worship in practical ways. And I hope that as we go through these challenges, that you will join in spreading hope, not despair, in a world that desperately needs it. Amen. Please join our praise team for a concluding praise song, and then we will see you next Sunday. Bye for now. I want to invite you to a Zoom discussion after this message. The ID is on the screen. If you need to
to call using the phone. The phone number is on your screen as well. If you are watching on Facebook, the link that you can click on to join Zoom is in the description. If you are watching from our website, the link is on top of the video. I look forward to meeting you on Zoom for discussion and for fellowship. God bless.